How many people have your Bibles this morning? Stand up and raise them above your head, bear witness. Amen. You may be seated, please. What a blessing it was this morning to hear the youth sing, right?
Amen.
If you would, please turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. When you find your place, say, I have it. I want to tell you something interesting behind the scenes. You never know where sermons come from. Usually, they're a thought that's an in-between thought, a thought that you don't really choose to think about until you get in here and it's brought up, and then you're saying, aha, that's right. You know, that is something that's a part of my everyday thought life or my actions. And the Bible speaks to all those things. I never know where a sermon's coming from, but it's usually coming from a life application, something that you go through. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about different things that I know that I've been experiencing. And this week is a sermon that the Lord has been preaching to me for the last several months. Didn't have a title, didn't exactly know where it was going. And with all the things that happened in the past 3 days, 4 days in my life, we're moving out of a house we've been in for 23 years. I saw my kids raised in it. You have all your existence in it. And so that was a busy time. And then my dad went through this thing with his heart and had to have emergency surgery. And so in the middle of moving, we had that. And so with all that being said, Pastor Blake asked me, he said, I guess it was Friday. You want me to do service Sunday morning? Believe it or not, we don't take these sermons offline. We actually have to sit down and study and prepare them. So it does take time to prepare. And I said, no, I really have to preach Sunday. I have to preach for me and for you, because I've been living this one. And I think all the ones in the past weeks have led up to this, that I think if we can grasp this today, it will help all of us leaving here. And so I would ask you today to open your heart and open your mind to think about some things that we choose not to think about. Hopefully it will be impactful for you. Hopefully it'll help you in the days to come. And it'll let you be able to take these days that He's giving you here and be able to do with them what He would have you do with them. To be able to enjoy that peace that He gives you and to be able to look forward to what He has to give you.
Amen.
There's two stories that I want to talk about today, and they're in consecutive order in the written Word of God in the book of Mark. One comes at the end of chapter 13 and one comes at the beginning of chapter 14. The stories are a day in the life of Jesus, if you will. But a day in the life of Jesus is what we're supposed to look at, because He was the example that we're supposed to look at to see what He has to say about things. So I want to read these things to you, and then I want to speak concerning these two stories. I don't know that I've ever preached on these two together, or especially the second one. Usually it's not this that we're talking about in this story, so you'll understand what I'm saying. Mark 13, verse 31 through 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Say it with me. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, heaven, not speaking about the heaven where God is, but the heavens, translated the atmospheric heavens, the clouds, the stars, everything that you see, those things are temporary. Jesus Himself is saying they will pass away, and the things of the earth will pass away. Everything that you own has a limited time. It will pass away. Not just the food that goes bad will pass away. We will pass away. Everything that was made of the earth will pass away. Your possessions will pass away. In a matter of time, all things will pass away. But He said, my word will never pass away. So the things of material that are here, they have a limited time. The things that are of God and his word have an unlimited time. Just in that one verse, right? Now listen to what he says. But of that day and that hour, no man knoweth, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. What was his message? Watch. Say it with me.
Watch.
That means stay alert, stay awake, stay on guard, because you don't know when it's going to happen. Of course, Jesus is talking about when he's coming back. He's speaking in reference here to say, you need to have your life prepared, because you never know when you're going to stand in front of God. You never know when I'm coming back to this earth. Well, on Wednesday nights, we've studied the subject of Jesus' return, the rapture of the church, when he comes and he calls those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ out of this world. Does anybody know what day that's going to happen on?
No.
Of course you don't. We don't know when that's going to be. If we knew when that was going to be, we would live like we wanted to until right up before that time, and then we would live real good, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
So we don't know. So he said, beware, watch. But what happens in the middle of us accepting the Lord as our Savior sometimes and waiting for him to come back? We become complacent, don't we?
Yeah.
Because we think, is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? It hasn't happened. And we live our lives like that. So he's trying to say, while you're in this time, this in-between time, watch. The reason he started it by saying heaven and earth will pass away is because the thing that distracts us from watching for Jesus' return, the thing that distracts us from watching to see, okay, when am I going to stand in front of God? When am I going to be with him? The thing that distracts us from watching are the things here on this earth, the things of heaven and earth, right? We get blindsided, right? We get to focusing on the wrong thing. Chapter 14, he tells another story. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take by craft and put him to death. Jesus was a marked man. They wanted to kill Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees tried to come up with ways, crafty ways, to be able to deceive him and take him, because they wanted to put him to death. But they said, not on feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and she poured it on his head. How many of you know this story? She anointed Jesus. We know from studying this story, and Mark doesn't give you this account, that Mary brought the ointment. She anointed Jesus. She was anointing him because she knew that was her way to worship. This spikenard, this ointment, was very expensive, and so she broke it open. No telling what it cost or how long she had saved for it, and she poured it on his head. She anointed him. Listen to verse 4. And there were some that had indignation with themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. We know by looking at the other synoptic gospels that the ringleader of this, that was the disciples that said, and you know, this is how church people are sometimes. Why did we take that money and put it there, right? And that's what they were saying. Look at her. She wasted this expensive ointment. She poured it on his head. Here's what we could have done. And remember, Judas Iscariot was the ringleader. We see in the book of Matthew and in John that they named Judas. And Judas said, we could have taken that money. We could have sold that ointment. We could have taken the money and we could have given it to the poor. Like Judas was really concerned with the poor, right? We know about him, right? He was dipping in the treasury. He took 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus himself, and he's worried about the poor? But this was the argument, because after he said that, somebody else said, yeah. Isn't that what we do sometimes? There's one person that says it, and there's somebody else that says, yeah. We could have done that. Listen to Jesus. Listen, this is big. And Jesus said, now anytime you see that, and Jesus said, we need to listen, right? And Jesus said, let her alone.
Amen.
Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Now listen to his condemnation and his direct scolding of them. He says, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good to them. But me, you have not me always. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus was trying to say, leave her alone. She realizes there's a sense of urgency. She realizes there's limited time that I'm going to be here. There's limited time I'm going to be with her. Leave her alone. She's taking what she has, and she is appreciating it now. Do I want you to help the poor? Yes. But the poor are always going to be there for you to help. Right now, I want you to focus on me. You say, was Jesus being selfish? No, he was being real. Listen, I have listened to every politician campaign, and every single one of them have plans to get rid of the poor. They haven't read the Bible. The Bible said the poor are always going to be with you. There are some people that are always going to be poor. Do we need to help them? Yes. Are we going to get rid of poor people? No. Jesus said, that's an ongoing thing I want you to do, but there's sometimes I want you to focus on one certain thing. There's a sense of urgency. Do it while you can. I want you to turn to the person beside of you, and I want you to say, do it while you can. And that's what he was trying to tell them. There's a phrase that I grew up hearing, and I know that I've said it a lot of times. I know you've said it. I hear people say it so many times, and maybe you've heard this phrase before, and it says, the phrase is, there is a first time for everything. Have you ever heard that phrase? Of course you have. Have you ever used that phrase? If you have, raise your hand. Yes, of course. There's a first time for everything. We use this phrase to describe a time when something happens that's never happened before. There's a first time for everything. We use this and live by it. Hey, it's never happened before, but there's a first time for everything. We keep up with these things. Think about it. There's the first breath that a person takes when they come into this world, right? That baby that's born. Then there's the first steps that they take as a child. Then there's the first words. Then there's the first tooth they lose as a child. Now, I want you to put yourself in your world of first here, okay? There's that first day of school, either for you or your child. That first ball game that you play on a team. That first day of middle school or the first day of high school. There's that first time you drive by yourself when you get your license. There's that first kiss that you have with the person that you fall in love with. There's that first day that you're married and you become someone's husband or wife. There's that first car that you have, that first house that you have. Boy, we just stroll nostalgically down memory lane, don't we? I hear these guys, I remember when I had that 63 Chevelle, right? The first car I ever got was a 76 Firebird. I mean, it had a 352 barrel, and I had air shocks on the back of it. That was the first. And we talk about the first, right? There's thousands of firsts. And I began to notice something. I've noticed in talking with people, these firsts are a part of all of our stories. Sit down and talk to people. They begin to tell you the first. Seems like when people are talking about their lives, the phrase that I hear repeated all the time is the first time. The first time I did this or the first time I did that. We use that all the time, don't we? Parents talk a lot about it when they're referring to their children. You should have seen them. Boy, they just went up. I mean, you see a parent's face light up. And the first time when I was there and they said this, right? And then 6 years later, they're saying, be quiet. You should have seen them. They reached for my hands and all of a sudden they took a step. It was their first step. And then the time they start taking steps, you say, sit down. I hear married couples speak about the first times. Oh, the first house we had, it was back here, and we did this. Or when we first got married, I worked here, and we put that together. You hear those stories, right? We speak about those things. It's all about the first times. And then you hear friend groups. When friend groups get together, they say, hey, do you remember when we did this the first time we went up to here? And it's our memories. We dwell on those memories, and as a matter of fact, you'll find that the people that are involved in your first-time stories are the people that you probably have the closest relationships with. From the first time on, it's such an important time that we use anniversaries or birthdays to make the first time something that happened in our lives a memory, right? We do that. These first times must be pretty important because we always refer back to them. We celebrate them. We use those dates to be a marker in our lives. We say a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 or 50. We use all those first, not just for birthdays. A birthday is a marker from the first time that person came to the earth, right? An anniversary. We have anniversaries for everything. This is the first day we were married. This is the anniversary of our first date. People say, this is our first date anniversary. You'll quit keeping up with that, believe me. Young people, we've been dating for 9.5 months. This is our anniversary. I'm taking her somewhere to go get something to eat. We've been dating 9.5 months, right? You ever hear that, right? And then when you get to be older, you'll think, how silly, right? But we remember first, don't we? And then we use anniversaries for everything. You know, this is the anniversary of when I started my job. This is the anniversary of when the church began here. We celebrate, right? We use these as markers, so first must be pretty important. As a matter of fact, in thinking about these, and I'm not trying to get too philosophical with you today, but a sermon is made to stretch your mind. I want you to think on the in-between things today, if you will. I've been thinking on them for a while. And I needed to come up with something to help me and maybe help you. The first time and these first times seem to be a time of excitement that we want to keep remembering, right? But they also are a time that we want to keep having. I feel like people are driven by first times. You say, what do you mean? I'll explain. People are driven to accomplish new firsts. Or else you would never switch jobs. You would never want to go to a different income bracket. You would never want to have a new pleasure or a new hobby or go to a new place. Think about it. We're driven for a new first. Our whole life is geared to it. That's why people are going to school. They're wanting to go to school to get an education, then they want this job, and then they want this job to lead to this job because they want to get from this level to this level to this level, right? We always want new first. It becomes what drives us, and then it occupies our whole life, right? We want to reach new first. We even push each other to reach new first. We say, this is my goal this year. You know what a goal is? A goal is a new first. Anybody ever had a goal? That's a new first. And the opposite of the first time is, of course, what? All of us. That seems so elementary, doesn't it? Boy, we struggle with the elementary. The opposite of the first time is the last time. Now, let's talk about the last time. What did we talk about first? First time. What are we going to talk about now? Last times are a lot different than first times. We treat last times with sorrow, don't we? We treat last times with sadness. They weigh on our mind because that last time means we won't experience this thing again, and we've marked it and we've remembered it. It was important. It was a first. And so now we've come to the last time. So, of course, the opposite. We begin to sorrow. I've experienced a range of emotions that go with this first time, last time thing in the last several months. I've also walked with so many of you as you've went through your sorrow of losing someone that you love. or losing something that you love. Maybe it's the person that you've seen for the last time. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you received that meant that your life was going to change and it was the last time that you were going to have a regular life the way you thought it was going to be. Maybe it's a job that you found out you weren't going to have and it was the last time that you were going to be getting a check from that job, and so all of a sudden your security was threatened in life as you knew it. It wasn't going to be like that anymore. Maybe a relationship ended, or there's somebody that you knew and you'd parted ways, or something happened, or something caused life to change, and the way that you used to know it was not going to be that way anymore, and you begin to dwell on, this was the last time it was going to be this way. This is the last time I saw this person. This is the last time I was able to do this. This is the last time. It could be that relationship that you know is going to change. And sadness comes because it's the last time that things are going to be the same with that person. And I began to think, anytime change happens in our lives, we have a last time. Anytime change happens, we have a last time. I began to think a lot about last times lately, and I hope what God has given me to share with you today can help you and me both. I just want to share some thoughts and then tie them into the Word of God, because that's where we're going to get our answers. I think the thing that bothers us the most about last times in our life is that we don't usually know when they're coming. Remember, Mark 13, Jesus said, nobody knows. Watch. Last times come upon you and you don't know it, then all of a sudden it becomes this big deal because, hey, this could be the last time. Or either it comes and you didn't even know it was the last time. He said, watch, I'm coming back. We know by reading Scripture, Jesus is coming back, and all those who have believed that He was the only way, the truth, and the life, and that you couldn't come to God except by Him, all those that believed that and accepted Jesus Christ by faith and said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe that You died for me. I accept Your salvation. Use Your blood to cover my sins. And you accepted that salvation. All those, He is coming to take them. And He said, there will be a last time that you have. There will be a day I come, and then after that, there will be no more last time. But in our lives also, we have last times. And the other thing that I begin to think about, change coming in your life and last times, if we do know when these last times are coming, then we've chosen not to think about it because we feel like it's going to bring us down. It's going to make us upset. So we just spend our lives trying to make a first time for everything, almost in oblivion, don't we? Now, Kayla, I'm going to put you and Sam on the spot, but that baby was born last week. You didn't think about that baby leaving your house, did you? You didn't think about that baby growing up and going, did you? You don't. And do you know that you won't until it gets close? Amen, parents? We choose not to because we don't choose things that are purposefully going to upset us. We choose first times. Now, you hear them talk about the first times a lot. But we don't choose last times. We choose not to. We choose to even tell them to focus on the first times, the first times. But what I see is that there's something that happens in the middle of the first time and the last times. In the middle of the first time and last time is that time that we get used to. It's that time that we have between this first time and last time. It's our time. It's our time to hold on to whatever we have dear, isn't it? And we don't want to jeopardize that good feeling by thinking about when it's going to be the last time. Of course, don't bring me down. Don't bring me to there. It's our time. It's what we have. But I think we would live differently if we chose not just to think about the phrase, there's a first time for everything. And we would live with the knowledge of knowing there's a last time for everything. So I don't want to speak to you today about the first time for everything. The sermon today is there's a last time for everything. You say, oh, you're going to bring me down. If you get this, it won't bring you down. It'll bring you up. Amen. You see, we don't think about there's a last time for everything until we have to. We don't think about it until the possibility of it becomes evident. I want to read to you what the wisest man that ever lived wrote in the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon wrote this. Why did Solomon write this? Remember, the Word of God will never pass away. He wanted us to know this. He knew that Mike Schoaf was going to struggle with this time in between the first time and the last time. He knew that Carrie was going to struggle with this time between the first time and the last time. He knew that Emily was going to struggle with this time. All of us are going to struggle with this time. Tell me you don't struggle with the time between the first time and the last time. It's a time we get distracted. It's a time we choose not to. And then how many people have had your feet kicked out from under you when you realize this is the last time? He wrote this, Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. Do you hear what he keeps saying? What's our main word? Time. Time. It goes so quickly, doesn't it? That time in between. I wanted people to see how many references there were with time. In the early service this morning when I was preaching, I said, you repeat time after me when I say time. But after about six or seven times, I thought I was going to have a seizure. It sounded like something was coming back and forth, so I just stopped, right? Time, 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 time. And I felt like I was just getting woozy. That's how many times it says time. Listen, we'll read on. A time to cast away stones, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in the wherein he hath labored? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work of God, find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You know what he's saying? Time, that time in between, that time that we say is our time, it's not actually our time, it's God's time that he lets us be in. And we choose to obliviously live through it thinking, yes, there's a time to be born. Don't talk about the time to die. There's a time to plant. Don't talk about the time to pluck up. We want to talk about the first times. And God said, you have to know. He said, why does God want us to dwell on those things? I want to show you before we're through talking today that we have to, that it's going to help us. You see, I've been going through this thing for a couple of months, trying to just put everything in place in my mind and struggling with last times. Last times. I'll bet there have been 1,000 times in the past several months where I have said that phrase out loud or under my breath in my mind, which says, this is the last time I'm going to do this, or the last time that this is going to happen. I'm not good with change. I don't know about you. I like things just to stay the way, listen, I want them to be. Maybe it's just me. But there's a security, a comfort in knowing that things are going the way I want them to go. Several months ago, I lost a friend. I knew when I was speaking to him, and he looked at me and he said, if this is the last time that I see you, this is what I want you to do for my family. This is what I want you to tell so-and-so. Last time. In the past years, I've lost friends and we began to have real conversations. Listen, if you get to have a conversation with someone that is actually looking at leaving this earth, have it. It'll be a better conversation than you'll have with somebody else because, you know what? They're not focusing on anything except for, hey, I need to make this because this is the last time I might have to do it. I look out here and I see you and I know when you've struggled, when you've been with those people, and they're your loved ones. And the overwhelming thing in your mind every day is this the last time? Is this the last time? Right? Right? In those times when you could have had a discussion or an argument with them because it could be the last time, you chose not to. You chose to agree. In those times where you could have been confrontational, you chose not to. Why? Maybe the last time. What changes us about the last time? You know, I begin to dwell on this, and I don't just think about death. It's not just death. There are thousands of things in our life that we sorrow and are sad that have nothing to do with death that are last time things. My kids have grown up. I've watched my children, four of them, one by one, go through the plan. What's the plan? Go to school. Do good in school. Let your school make you a career. Start your life. Well, you're not going to start it while you're living in my house, really. I mean, the plan is for them to get their own house. Three of my children have moved away. What happened to that time? I can remember like it was yesterday. I had four children. I had one on this pinky and one on this thumb. One on this pinky and one on this thumb. And I was leading them across the street. There was all kind of excitement in my house. Excitement's a gracious word. What I wouldn't give for that excitement. And then it comes to a crescendo. My last one. My last one's leaving. And I would find myself thinking, okay, it's the last time I get to see him play ball. It's the last time I'm going to drive here with him. This is the last time this is going to happen. Is this the last time we're going to do this or the last time? And man, it just became, this is the last time, last time. Boom, boom, boom. At the same time, we're selling our home that we've had for all these years and we're moving. Oh, silly as it sounds, I'm taking a shower and I'm thinking, this is the last time in my shower. I remember laying that piece of tile up here and I'm standing looking at that piece of tile. The last time. I remember putting this in here. I remember when I had to hook that water thing up and I'm just lost in this last time thing. The last time I'm going to eat a meal at this table. I had to switch my cable over. told her the other night, I said, this is the last time I get to sit in my chair at this place. Can you please just let me sit in this place? They're going to switch the cable tomorrow, and I will never get to watch the tape. How silly is that? You know what? You get caught up in last times. Yesterday, I mowed my yard for the last time. Now, if you know me, you know I've got a little yard thing going on. I don't have any hobbies. I know you might say, well, you only work one day a week. You should have time for plenty of hobbies. Sometimes we work two, so. But I like to see green grass when I come in. I like it to be striped and manicured. I don't like anything in it. I don't like any weeds or anything in it. So as I mowed the yard yesterday, I'm not one of these persons that has to mow it. I'm one of these persons that wants to mow it. So I mowed it yesterday. It's the last time I'm going to stripe it this way. Last week, I said, it's the last time I'm going to stripe it this way. It's the last time I'm going to weed eat around these things. It's the last time. And man, you just get in this state of mind. Are you with me? In the middle of my last times, I had a vehicle forsake me that I love. And I thought after I heard that it had forsaken me when I was driving it home, this is the last time I'm going to drive this thing on a trip. It's a man thing. If you don't get it, you don't get it. But I'm telling you, for a man, your family, your home, your vehicle, your dog, these are things that identify you in this life, right? And Thursday, I went with my dad just to get a simple heart cath because they thought maybe something's there. But we get the news delivered to us that it's not good at all. It's worse than bad, and something's got to be done. Some of you have been through that. And all of a sudden, I began to think about the last time. And when I began to think about the last time, well, there's nothing that could separate me from being in there. We usually go back and forth and discuss different things and have different opinions. There's no way I was going to have a different opinion than him. Why? It might be the last conversation we have. They're coming to get you in the morning, Dad. And then that next day, you know, they're coming to get you, and we're saying what we say, and I want to make sure I say everything on my heart because it's the last time I might get to say it. You see, something happens when your mind goes to last time that doesn't happen when it goes the first time. And those first times that we dwell on, they don't help us live the way we're supposed to live. They just put us in a sense of celebration. You see, those kids that I had for the first time, if I would have been dwelling on the last time, you say, I don't want to dwell negative. If I would have been dwelling on the last time when I should have been, I wouldn't have walked out of the house when they were babies saying, Daddy, please stay. I wouldn't have walked out and done something selfish or went out and said, I'm going back to work. I'm not going to see you. I would have stayed with them because I would have realized there's a last time. Those times when I've taken my wife for granted. And I've just said, oh, she's going to be there and she's doing this and that. If I thought about there being a last time, I would be a better husband. I would have been a better father. Right. And if I would have thought about what is eternal, knowing that it has no last time, I would have been a better witness. You see, there's a last time that everyone will hear the gospel of Christ and have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is a last time. That's why he says, watch. There's a last time that Jesus will speak to you in your heart, that small, still voice. And whether you're here today or listening on the radio, maybe you're just tuned in online or you've got a CD in. There's going to be a last time for us. And it's not a bad thing. It's something that should motivate you to live now the way you're supposed to. Yeah, God help us. There are people that have went through my life that I was so consumed in my time that I did not witness to them, and it was the last time I ever got to see them. And one day, you and I will have a last time that we're here on this earth, and a first time that we stand in front of God and give an account for everything that we've done. There'll be a last time that we have an opportunity to do something that we're supposed to do. And the devil's plan is to distract us from that. I can actually think about this in such a helpful way. I wanted to share it with you. I began to realize if I live with a knowledge that there is a last time for everything like the Bible has told me, then I can actually embrace the fact that there will be a last time because of the temporary nature of life. Even us Christians act like the things that we have are going to stay forever. The Bible says they're not. Things of the heaven and earth will pass away. What is the only thing eternal? The words of God, the acts of God. And even though there's sorrow when the temporary changes and we experience last times, I don't have to live in fear of last times. Why? Because if I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, He said, listen, I'm here to give you eternal blessings. I'm taking your temporary, which has last times, and if you in your temporary, which has last times, accept my eternal, which has no last times, then you'll be in a place that never has last times. Amen. How does that work? Well, it's an act of grace. Do I deserve it? No. And what's the caveat? The caveat is this. We get caught up in our time in between the first time and last time, don't we? And so we live in fear. You know what you're living in fear of your own time? I can actually take the knowledge of knowing there's a last time for everything and use it to give me incentive to appreciate what I have now, to take more care of what I have, to spend more time and show more love to the ones I have before it's the last time. I can take incentive to thank God more for the things that I have during this time between the first time and last time, and use the knowledge of this last time to give me incentive to witness to the lost, to preach the word, to show Jesus to people, to show the love of God to people around me. If I knew the day was the last day I was going to get to ride my bike, I would ride my bike all day. Did you hear them? That's children. If I live knowing today could be my last day as a child of God, I would be the child of God today. Amen. So is it better for me to live in the glory of my first days or in the knowledge of my last day? I'm thinking the opposite. Do you know that everyone has a last time? All through life. But the biggest last time is the last time that they can receive the salvation of God. Yeah. You might be listening today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, God loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Jesus Christ. He watched Him be beaten. He watched Him be bruised, be mocked, be spit on, so that you could have an opportunity to receive the salvation that you can have through accepting Jesus, asking Him to forgive your sins, and asking Him to use His blood to cover your sins. You have that opportunity. You have a time to do that, but you also have a last time to do it. You will not make a mockery out of God. He will not have you in your life hear this message and hear this message and then have you say, well, I'll do it when I decide to. You won't make a mockery out of God. There's a last time that every person has to do that. Your last time might be today. It might be next week. I don't know. You don't know. It's the last time. And the way I began to think about it is that, as Jesus said, everything on this earth, everything material, my money, my home, my vehicles, listen, even my relationships. last time. Let's get sad together. No, no. Here's his promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Guess what? The things that we have here, the relationships, he gives us an opportunity to make those things that don't have a last time. The material things, the things made of matter will pass away. Even our bodies will pass away. But that spirit, that soul of those, he gives you an opportunity. So what does it mean that I need to do? I need to spend my time during this time thinking about the first times, but dwelling on the thought and the knowledge this may be the last time. I'm not going to be too embarrassed to witness. I'm not going to be not bold enough to witness. I'm not going to not take the opportunity to witness. I want this to be something that has doesn't have a last time. It's going to have a last time here. It won't have a last time there. I want to take the things that I love and make sure that they're passed from here to here. And I can't do it, so I need to introduce them to Jesus. I need to make sure that my children grow up knowing he's the only way to get to a place that has no last time. We also need to know, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that our worry, our fear, it all comes from this time in between. You see, we're so geared to first times, what we want to accumulate, what we want to have. You know, this is the first time we've been able to pay all of our bills and have some left over. This is the first time we've had a new car. This is the first time we've had this. Is there anything wrong with those things? Absolutely not. If you begin to dwell on them, though, and they become your God, if they become what you're motivated by, yes, there's something definitely wrong. Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. He was not telling you not to have something here. He was saying, don't make them the main treasures. The main treasures that are here, moth, rust, thieves. Moth means something's going to tear it up. Rust means it's going to depreciate and go away. And thieves mean you have no control over it. Somebody can just take it. There's nothing you have permanently on this earth. He said, don't make your treasures just here. Store them up in heaven. What are heaven? Heaven are spiritual things. Heaven is your relationship with the Lord that gets you there. Put your treasures there. That is your treasure when you take the time, knowing it may be your last time, to be compassionate to somebody, to not walk around with a grudge, to not say, this isn't the way I want it, so I'm not going to like this person. I'm going to take this time. It might be the last time I'm around them, because the next first time you have will be when you stand in front of a righteous and living Savior and give an account of your actions that you had in your so-called your time. This last time's a pretty big deal. Man, when I live with that thought and that knowledge of last time, it causes me to be a different person. I want to close with this. There was a day, one Sunday afternoon, when I was finished preaching and I was coming back to preach the evening service, that I was so troubled in mind and troubled in heart. And the Lord began to speak, and no, I'm not going to pretend that it was some booming voice that came out. When I say the Lord spoke, how he speaks to your mind, he infers thoughts to you. It was November the 17th, 2013, and I knew that it was so real, I wanted to write it down. It changed my life that day. Unfortunately, I read it for a while. It was something I read before I came down and would preach, and I changed offices because of a little water issue I had in my office. When I changed and changed back in there, it wasn't sitting where I needed it to sit. I didn't look at it. It was tucked away. And after the Lord gave me the message, I was rearranging some things the other day, and I came upon it, and I thought, okay, I get the point. After I found this, I picked up a book that I had never picked up in my office before, and I didn't know where it came from. And in the process of moving, Angie had moved it from home, and she said, I don't know why, but I laid it in your office. It was a book that a dear sister gave my wife called The Last Lecture. It was an affirmation to me that this is the sermon, because he had already preached it to me, and then here's all this stuff. And so let me read you what the Lord had laid on my heart. I really didn't know whether something was going to happen to me that day or something was going to happen to one of you that day, but I felt this in my heart. This was the message. Preach today the message that you would preach if you knew it was the last time someone will ever have an opportunity to hear. Preach today as if it's the last message that you will have an opportunity to preach. I wrote this down throughout the day. There's been an overwhelming feeling with me. It's a feeling of sorrow because I feel that there is someone that I had an opportunity to preach to today that I will never get to preach to again. In my heart, I feel that it was either the last time that they will be in front of me to receive the preaching of God's word, or it's the last opportunity, the last time I will have to stand in front of them or anyone else and ever preach again. That last time stuff's heavy, isn't it? I'm unsure which case it is, so I need to ask myself these questions. I was so bothered after invitation because I felt someone left here unsaved, or I felt I was never going to get to speak again. So I wrote these questions down that I needed to ask myself. Did I preach God's word accurately? Did I preach God's word passionately? Did I preach God's word thoroughly? Did I preach God's word clearly so that anyone could understand? Did I study to the extent that I needed to study? Did I pray sincerely about the message and for those who would hear it? Did I prepare to the degree that was needed to prepare for this message? Did I listen to God's leading, or did I go in another direction? Did I represent the word of God the way he intended me to represent it? Did I walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I was called? If this is the last opportunity that this person ever had to hear the word of God preached, did they hear what God wanted me to preach the way he wanted me to preach it? If this was the last time that I have the opportunity to preach, did I preach the message the way that I would have preached it, knowing it was the last time I ever had to speak about him? From that, he took it out of the church setting. This was a day-long process that hit me from the time I left here till the time that you came back that night and you didn't know it. And I began to ask myself these questions. Am I the child of God that God wants me to be? Am I pleasing to God? If this was my last day to be pleasing to my Father God, was I? Am I the pastor that God wants me to be? Am I the member of this church body that he wants me to be? Am I the husband that God wants me to be? Am I the father that God wants me to be? Am I the son to my parents that God wants me to be? Am I the Christian brother that he wants me to be? Am I the witness for Christ that he wants me to be? Am I the dedicated servant to my Lord and Savior that God wants me to be? Do I love the way God wants me to love other people? And my answer was, on everyone, I can do better. I can do better. Especially when I thought about in the context if this was my last time. Because see, usually we think we're going to do better in the future. Don't we? We don't know we have a future on this earth. I know I have a future in heaven. Amen. I live with that hope. That is the hope that gives me joy. These temporary things that we get attached to, it's normal. Is there, you say, well, you shouldn't feel sorrow. I think you're going to feel sorrow. It's a human emotion. But at some point, you have to realize the things that aren't going to pass away, that's what you need to focus on. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven, right? And then later on, he said, here's what you need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the things that you're going to need here on this earth will be given to you. They'll be added to what you have. So do I like change now? Did it fix me? No, I don't like change. You want me to lie to you? But I'm learning to deal with change because I understand it's all temporary anyway. What I want to do is put it in the eternal stack over here, right? All I could ever do on my own was keep it in a temporary stack. I want to put it in the eternal stack. I want to bow before God and say, God, thank you for giving me what you've given me. Not dwell on, this is the last time I'm going to have this, and the last time you say, well, are you fixed from it? No, I'm a work in progress. I'm preaching this to me and you, okay? I can't say I'm over it. I'm saying I needed help. Struggling here. Any of you struggling? But it helps, doesn't it? He kept using words like, he loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should have eternal life, right? Everlasting life forever. That fadeth not away. Can I keep giving you those things in the Bible that mean there's no last time with God? So I need to dwell on the things that have no last time. Are you dwelling on them like you need to? Are you really? Come to him. Give him that time in the middle between the first time and the last time. Talk to him. Confess to him. If this is the case that you've been caught up in your own time, praise him for the time of no last time he's going to give you, the eternal time, and that sense of just fellowship that he gives you during this time. Use every day as if it were the last time. I'm telling you, marriages would be stronger. Parent-child relationships would be greater. Church attendance would be out the roof. People serving in church would be great. There would be no conflicts between anybody in the church. There'd be no family conflicts. You wouldn't have arguments if you treated everybody like it was the last time. I think we'll be better served to use it as a positive influence instead of saying there's a first time for everything, to know that there's a last time for everything. Only you know where you stand with this. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, don't make this the last time you hear the gospel and refuse. Don't make it the last time you hear the gospel and choose not to. A loving God wants to receive you into his arms today. If you're unsure you've ever been saved, if you don't know that you've been saved or you know you haven't, I want to pray with you today. And today, well, you'll step into a time of no last times. If you're a Christian today, use this time, to figure out where you're at, to turn your life around today. Father God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for your precious word. I pray, God, that you would minister to us today, Lord, through your word, and that you have ministered. I pray, God, that you would speak to us in such a clear way. You know each one of us. You know our individual deficiencies. You know our struggles. I pray, God, today that you would let us see our own mind, see where we're at. If there's someone here that's lost, they would see their need for salvation. I pray for their soul today. And I pray, God, for Christians all over this room, that they would be obedient to respond to your word, your message. Change lives today, Lord, as you've changed our way of thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.